When a king would come into town, there would often precede before the king a herald. But the herald would go before the king and let the people know, lest they be caught unawares, that the king is coming. Prepare yourselves.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're continuing in our sermon series for the season of Advent called The Coming of Christ. During the season of Advent, we are preparing our hearts and minds for the coming of Christ. Christmas is a season when we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, his first coming. But Advent is the season when we anticipate his return, prophesied both in the Old and New Testaments and by the words of Christ himself. This week we are looking at the proclamation of John the Baptist, who was born to proclaim the coming of Christ and to point others to him. Let's prepare our hearts and minds now to receive this word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your word is a beacon of light in a world of darkness. Your word is hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. By your Spirit, fill us with joy, knowing you in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When you were a child, did anyone ever ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? I still get asked that today, so. Some common answers when I was a kid, and things have changed, believe me, over the years. Kids wanted to be a doctor, an astronaut, a basketball player, a baseball player, a football player, you know, an athlete of some sort. An actor, a musician, a singer. Maybe even the president. Of course, nowadays, kids want to be TikTok famous. Kids see who they admire, and they want to become like them. John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah the priest, and he knew from the day of his birth what his purpose was and who he was to become. Before he was born, before he was even conceived, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that John would usher in the coming of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, we read that the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So John had a great destiny to fulfill, a purpose given to him by God even before he was conceived. And Zechariah himself, when John was born, proclaimed this prophetic utterance over his own child, saying, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah knew what his son was born to do. And so here we read in the beginning of Mark's gospel that John came and began to fulfill the prophetic vision for him. Verse 1 gives us the context, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Before we dive too deeply into this text, I want to look at who is the author of this text. Tradition tells us that it is a man by the name of John Mark. And this is not a tradition that arose centuries after the gospel was written. In fact, the gospel itself was not written very much longer than a couple of decades after the death and resurrection of Christ. And I say that with confidence for two reasons. Number one, the books of Matthew and Luke draw some material from this gospel. This gospel is foundational. This gospel was clearly the first of the four gospels written. Because again, Matthew and Luke both draw information from it. And because both Matthew and Luke point to, as well as Mark, the destruction of the temple as a prophecy of Christ. Now, there are some who would tell us that, well, these gospels were probably written after the destruction of the temple, so after 70 AD. The problem with that is that Luke's account of found in the book of Acts ends before the rebellion occurs. Otherwise, he would have mentioned it in his. It was a huge event that began in 66 AD. Most scholars put the writing and publication of Luke's historical account in the book of Acts at around 62 AD, because that's when the events of that account ended, 62 AD. So if he wrote the book of Acts by the year 62 AD, he certainly wrote his gospel before then, because he references the gospel in the book of Acts. And if he wrote that before the book of Acts, and if he wrote his own gospel using some of the material from Mark, then Mark certainly had written it before then. All that to say, within a couple of decades, the gospels were written, well documented, and their authorship was attributed in that time. It's said that John Mark, who was a disciple, a compatriot of both Peter and also Paul. He was the cousin of Barnabas. He fell out of favor with Paul because he, for whatever reason, we're not told why, but he left a mission that he was on. Paul refused to work with him after that, but at the end of his life, Paul reconciled with John Mark and also called him a faithful servant of God. And so it's believed also that Mark's gospel is written from the perspective of Peter, the apostle, that it is a collected work of Peter's testimony. And a lot of that has to do with very personal details that are written from Peter's perspective. And so Mark's gospel could be called Peter's gospel, except for the fact that Peter was an uneducated man. He was a fisherman. He was a worker. He was a blue-collar guy. Mark was well-educated. His family was affluent. The first church in Jerusalem met at his mother's house. And so Mark has a certain way of chronicling these events. And the one thing that you'll notice about Mark's gospel as we read through it this coming year is that he moves the action along very quickly. One of the words that you will see over and over again in Mark's gospel is the word immediately. And immediately they went. And immediately they did this. And immediately they did that. And it really drives the action along. It's an exciting gospel to read. And here, he doesn't take time to talk about the nativity of Christ as Matthew and Luke later will. But instead, he says the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is this prophecy from the Old Testament. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So Mark wastes no time in establishing that the events of Christ's life is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, verse 2 is actually from Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." But Isaiah, in the reading that we had today, tells us, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And so this is a combination of two prophetic utterances, one from Malachi and one from Isaiah. In verse 4, we are told again, immediately, of John the Baptizer. Some people know him as John the Baptist. He baptized people. That's why he was John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. He appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, when a Gentile converted to the Jewish faith, they went through a ceremonial cleansing, which was, they went down into a pool of water called a mikveh, and they were washed symbolically clean. And they came up out of the water, and they were declared to be purified, and so they could practice the Jewish faith. Now, that would come after a lengthy time of teaching and learning what it means to be Jewish. What the difference with John and the baptism he was offering was that he was offering this baptism to Jews and Gentiles alike. He was offering this baptism to those who were in the Jewish faith, saying, you must repent. You must turn away from your sin. And when you do so, on the authority of the Word of God, your sins will be forgiven. And where do we find that authority? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 33, we are told that when a person sins, he will die for his sins. The soul that sins shall die. But if that person then turns away from his sin, repents is the word that we use. When that person turns away from his sin, God will remember his sin no more. He repents. He turns away from his sin. He turns toward God. And so that is the baptism that John is offering in the wilderness. And it's a baptism that is more than a simple symbolic washing of sins. It is saying, you no longer belong to the world. You now belong to God. And so he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 5, it says, the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So there were many large crowds coming to John for the baptism because they were convicted by his preaching. John was a prophetic preacher. He would hold nothing back. He would accuse the Pharisees of being a brood of vipers. He would tell the Roman soldiers, don't take more than you are allowed. Don't take from the people. Don't oppress the people. But instead, treat everyone with kindness and love. Do your soldierly duties, but do them fairly and justly, and not as an oppressor. So he convicted a lot of people with his preaching. Verse 6, it says, John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. It sounds like an odd description of an odd man. And certainly someone, if you saw like John on the street, you'd probably cross the street and head the other way. But this description of John brings to mind the image of Elijah the prophet. Malachi had said that Elijah would come to proclaim the Lord's coming. So first, the description of Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we read that the messengers returned to the king, Ahaziah, and he said to them, why have you returned? He had fallen through a lattice, and he was injured. And so he sent the messengers to ask the prophets of Baal whether or not he would survive this injury. Instead, Elijah met them on the way and said, is there no God in Israel that you have to go ask the prophets of Baal? This is what you're going to tell the king, Ahaziah. So they said to the king, there came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, the king said to the messengers, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered him, here it is, the description, a physical description. He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And that's just what it says about John. John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he said, The king said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Now, why is that important? Why is Mark and every other gospel writer trying to equate John with Elijah? Well, because in Malachi we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Remember what the angel said to Zechariah. He said, "He will be great before the Lord. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Okay? So this is who John is. John is a fulfillment of all these prophecies. And when you think about it, that's pretty heavy. Because from before his birth, from before his own conception, John was already ordained by God to proclaim the way for the Lord, to proclaim the coming of Christ. Verse 7, he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." Preaching is a proclamation. It's not mere teaching. Preaching is like teaching. You're learning something. You're being taught something. But it's more than that. Preaching also gives us an application as well in the teaching. And he's proclaiming that there is one coming who is more powerful than I. As popular as John is, he's pointing out that he is merely the messenger who is preparing the way for the Lord's coming. When a king would come into town, there would often precede before the king a herald. And the herald would blow a trumpet in the town square and say, "The king is coming, prepare yourselves." And they would all line the streets, and they would probably, you know, dust themselves off, maybe even put on their best cloak, whatever it might be. And they would be prepared to meet the king. The king would ride through town. They would bow. They would curtsy, whatever they would do. And then the king would ride on, and that was it. That was it. But the herald would go before the king and let the people know, lest they be caught unawares, that the king is coming. Prepare yourselves. And that's what John's role is here. He is the herald who is saying, "The Lord is coming." He says, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." He says, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John is a mere man used by God and using the things that God provides, like water, to baptize. But when Christ comes, he will baptize with the Spirit of God himself, because that is who he is. So what? What does this all mean for us? Let's talk about application. So first of all, we, like John and Mark, are sent to proclaim the coming of the Lord. That is our role as disciples. We are to tell people that Christ has come and that Christ is coming again. It's our duties as Christians to tell others what Christ has done, both in the world and directly for us. We tell people, what has Christ done for us? How has Christ transformed us? How has Christ made us into the people that we are today? So we are sent, we are called upon by God to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And number two, the prophecies of the Old Testament came to fruition in the New Testament. That's important for us to know. It is estimated that Christ fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. 300. Now, that would be impossible if it were not true. If Christ were not the Son of God, if Christ were not God in the flesh, then he could not have fulfilled, well, think about just some of the fulfillments of prophecy. Number one, that he would be born in Bethlehem. We read about that in Micah. Number two, Zechariah tells us that he will come into Jerusalem low and humble on a donkey, which he did. He came into Bethlehem. He came into Jerusalem. And he was welcomed by the people. Isaiah told us he would be the suffering servant. Isaiah told us that he would bear the sins of the world. He says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace would be upon him. And by his stripes, or by his wounds, we shall be healed. Isaiah also gave us a prophecy about his own birth. He says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah in chapter 14 told the king, since you will not ask for a sign, the king himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall bear a child and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, no child could have consciously fulfilled the prophecy of being born by a virgin. No child could have consciously fulfilled a prophecy about where that child was born. Think about where you were born, you know. Did you decide to be born where you were born? I was born in Atlantic City. I probably, given my druthers, would have been born anywhere else, you know. But instead, I was born in Atlantic City. My father was born in Woodbury. He was delivered by Dr. Underwood. Have you ever heard that name? They named a hospital after him. My dad was born with spina bifida. And Dr. Underwood said to my grandmother, don't get attached to him. He's not going to live that long. And my father just celebrated his 84th birthday. Where's Dr. Underwood? It's worm food. So, these prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. And that is proof that we can be sure, because Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, we can be sure that his prophetic promises will be fulfilled. And among them is that he will come again. So in the season of Advent, the temptation is to be swept up in the consumerism that surrounds Christmas. Instead, we as Christians know that Christ's first coming is the ultimate celebration. And we also know from his words that he is coming again. We don't know when, but we certainly know how. He will come in the clouds with a host of angels to take his faithful home. That day is surely coming, and we are called to live our lives every day as if today is the day of his return. And so we proclaim his coming. In our communion liturgy, as we say together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We proclaim his coming as we recite the Apostles' Creed. He will come again to judge both the living and the dead. In this Advent season, let us always hold in our hearts the knowledge that Christ will come again. And take this time and this holiday to proclaim it to our loved ones, to our families, and to the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace this day to proclaim the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. He came 2,000 years ago to bear our sins on the cross, to die the death that we deserve, and to rise again, conquering death and offering to us eternal life in his name. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We look forward to that day. And join the evangelist John in his prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As we go about our lives and our daily routines, may your Spirit dwell in us to remind us that first and foremost, we are yours, and that Christ's return is imminent. And may we rejoice in this season of light at his coming. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.